Go ahead and open to Galatians chapter number 5. We were in 4 last time. We've been at this for quite some time now, about talking about the Holy Spirit's work. We showed His work in the Old Testament. Then we talked about some of the New Testament stuff. We talked about the difference between the speaking in tongues and the prophecy stuff that's on the supernatural gifting by the Holy Spirit versus the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit that comes automatically with salvation. And so now we've kind of moved into that section where we're seeing what the New Testament writers, inspired by the Holy Spirit, were saying about the Holy Spirit's work. And in the book of Galatians, as we talked about last week, they had a problem. There were these guys in the early church, it started out mostly Jewish. It was a Jewish core. These guys coming out of the Jewish background, Pharisee types, were insisting that all Gentiles had to become Jewish and do all the Jewish stuff the way they thought of it as Jewish stuff, or they couldn't be saved. And so Paul was having a big problem with those Judaizers. It's mentioned in the book of Acts. Chapter 15 is all about that. But when Paul goes on his second missionary journey, he discovers that these guys are out there causing trouble in Galatia, where he'd established the very first churches in predominantly Gentile area. And he was not a happy camper. And so he writes the book of Galatians to deal with that issue. And it's interesting that he highlights the law and flesh against the Holy Spirit's work and freedom throughout his entire letter. And so by the time he gets to chapter number 4 and 5, he's trying to urge the Galatians, don't try to live by the law, because that doesn't work anyway. The Jewish people were given the law for purposes, basically to get them from Sinai to Golgotha, that is, from being out of Egypt and meeting the Messiah. He describes the law as being like a pedagogos. Remember that word? I taught you guys that Greek word. It's a slave leading kids. It was the person in the household that was charged with making sure that the kids got to their teacher. And dad and mom even gave permission to this slave to spank the kids if necessary. And so that was the law, to get the Jewish people specifically from Mount Sinai to meet Jesus as the Messiah. And then it was done. It was done with his job. From there, it was the master and the grown-up kids that are supposed to be working with Jesus. And he even used that terminology. When we were kids, we were under guardians, tutors, until we came of majority age, and then we were expected to, you know, live that adult life doing things because they're the right things to do. All right, so that's the distinction between law and freedom in Christ. So chapter number 5. Everybody got that mental context in your mind of the book of Galatians now? Chapter number 5, we'll just start at the very beginning. Verse 2, actually. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, meaning if you let the Judaizers tell you as Gentiles you have to become Jewish, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. See, that's the deal. If you become Jewish, you're expected to follow the Jewish law in its entirety, which is not just simply circumcision and dietary restrictions and things like that. What was also one of the big things that the Jewish law required? Sacrifices. Now, what did Jesus' death and resurrection do with the sacrifices? got rid of them. Why? Because he finished them. He fulfilled the whole point of them. So they were no longer, they were moot, as we like to say. Okay? So Paul's saying, look, if you're gonna become Jewish like these guys want you to do, you're on the hook for everything. That's the way it works with the Jewish law. And so if you do that, verse 4, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. Now, how does Paul feel about Judaizers? Yeah, if he'd just tell us, it would probably be helpful, right? Now, verse 5. Remember, the whole point of this class is to learn more about God's Holy Spirit's work. And by the way, reminder to our new folks here, at any moment you can say, hey, I want to say something, or I want to ask a question or something like that, okay? But this is what he says. Verse 5. For through who? The Spirit. By how? Faith. We ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. So what are we all waiting for as Christians? Second coming. That's the next big thing on the agenda for us. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through what? Love. I'm trying to get you to emphasize the vocabulary in here because it becomes very important as we move forward with this. So does it matter in the New Testament era, after Jesus died, rose again, ascended on high, does it matter whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised? Nope. Not a whit. That is, you know, something culturally that might distinguish you from other people, but it doesn't make any salvific or salvation matter. The only thing that matters is, do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ? And are you not just simply receiving his love, but are you living according to that love, right? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? The language is fun here. You already know that Paul seems to like athletic illustrations and things. And so he's got the picture here of somebody, you were running the race so well. How did you get cut in on? Right? You guys have all seen that in races where somebody's like, they look like they're about to win, and then at the last moment, somebody just right in front of them and takes the tape instead of them. And it's like, what? How did that happen? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So he suspects there's some troublemaker that's doing this in particular. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Apparently there is this rumor going around. Probably the troublemaker was saying it. Well, you know, Paul made Timothy get circumcised. So he apparently believes it has to happen. You guys remember Paul circumcising Timothy? Why? Don't remember the specifics of it? That would be part of it. More specifically than the temple, any Jewish environment. Because what was his heritage? His dad was a Greek, mom and grandma before her, Jewish. Because his dad was a Greek, he never got circumcised when he was a baby. So what did Jewish people think about Timothy? He's a Greek, he's unclean. So Paul said, hey, you're a man of both worlds. Just get circumcised and then you can move in either way. So it was a pragmatic thing. It had nothing to do with salvation whatsoever. Nothing to do with it. So anybody that tried to claim that Paul was saying, oh yeah, circumcision is important, we should do it, they were out of their minds because that was not the case. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. And I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I don't like that English translation. I'm looking at the English Standard Version. Anybody got another version? What does your version say in verse 12? What is it? Wish you would mutilate yourself. Anybody else got another one? Which they would, those that trouble you would be cut off. I like that one. That's King James, isn't it? Okay. That's the literal wording here. In the Hebrew language, the word for cut can mean physical cutting, but it can also mean sever, as in relationships. And so you've got places in the Old Testament where they were told, anybody that doesn't do this for the community, they will be cut off. Sometimes it meant execution, but not always. Sometimes it just meant they'd be cast out of the assembly or out of the country because they weren't acting like they were part of the community. And so I think Paul is taking the idea of cutting for circumcision and using it then to apply, I wish these people would just quit and leave and go somewhere else. We preachers, maybe you have it, you've used this as well. We preachers have a saying of blessed subtractions. Sometimes people cause trouble in a congregation and you just wish they'd go and cause trouble somewhere else. Actually, you wish they'd go somewhere else where they would get the issue fixed, where they're not going to be causing the trouble anymore. And so we kind of call that blessed subtractions. That's what he's talking about here. If these guys are so dead set on this cutting, I wish they'd just cut themselves off from the community of believers and go somewhere else. That's what he wants. And then we start the section that I really want you to pay attention to, because it's the climactic section when talking about the Holy Spirit's work here. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through what? Love, serve one another. Now, there is a fancy term that gets used by the modern-day Judaizers all the time. I have a relative who is a Judaizer. He's constantly harping at me being part of the Antichrist body and stuff like this because I don't worship on the Sabbath day and I don't keep kosher and stuff like that. So, Paul says, you are called to freedom, but don't use that freedom to do things that are wrong. Now, the Judaizers say, oh, you're just being an antinomian. Antinomian. Nomos in Greek means law. And anti means against. So if you're an antinomian, you are against the law. As in, you just want to run willy-nilly, have no rules whatsoever. Which is not the case. Any of you that know me, you know that I'm a big stickler for following the rules. What do I say about the speed limit? You gotta go by the speed limit, because if you don't, you're not just simply breaking the speed limit, you're breaking God's law that says, do whatever the laws of the land are, okay? So I am not an antinomian, and that's neither was Paul. Paul was like, look, just because you're free from the Jewish law, doesn't mean you get to just run roughshod over morality. Instead, you're supposed to be using love to serve each other. Verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. Quote, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? If I ask you the question, what's the greatest commandment? Part A. Love God with 100% of your being. What's part B? Love your neighbors yourself, right? And who's your neighbor? everybody's your neighbor. Don't be trying to pull that garbage that they tried to pull on Jesus, and he had to teach the Samaritan story. So Paul reminds us all, we follow God's love law. That's the only one we really need. Verse 15 is what happens when you don't. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So if everybody is doing their own thing and making their own rules, how do they treat each other? Not well at all. And it becomes chaos. It's not good. Verse 16. Now we get into the meat of the spirit stuff. But I say, walk by who? By the Spirit. Now, we've already talked about this idea. Walking is the metaphor, the illustrative word for living your life. The Greek language does it. The Hebrew language does it as well. So we're supposed to be living by the Holy Spirit, and that means we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then just to make clear what he's talking about, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That sounds a little bit like the Romans passage where he says, I got this problem in my body where my body wants to do one thing and my mind is like, no, that's not the right thing to do. You should be doing this instead. And it's like back and forth. And I'm like, who's going to get me out of this mess? And he thanks God for Jesus coming on the scene. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, can we be any more clear than that? Are we under the Mosaic law? No, Christians are not under the Mosaic law. Paul makes that exceptionally clear. Says it right there, boldly, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And he gives a mini catalog of what happens when you let your body's desires just run wild. Now, I've got some questions for you. I've asked these questions before. Is there anything wrong with desiring a piece of chocolate cake? Me too. No. Why did God give us taste buds? Do we have to have taste buds to live? Are they required to exist? No. So why did he give them to us? For pleasure, for fun, to enjoy. What? So we enjoy a chocolate cake or whatever. So there is a distinct difference between an innate, natural, God-given desire and that desire crossing lines. Since I started with the chocolate cake one, you know what I use as the rest of it is. Is there anything wrong with eating an entire chocolate cake in one sitting? Yeah, that's not a good idea. That's way too many calories. And how about this? Is there anything wrong with taking somebody else's slice of chocolate cake and eating it when it doesn't belong to you and they haven't given you permission? Yeah. So in that case, the desire that started out normal and natural did what? It blossomed into a sin, which didn't show love either to your own fitness or to whoever's sitting at the table with you. That's self-centered. And very often I remind you, sin at its base is really just selfishness. It's I want what I want. All right, so that's the thing here. Let's use the first one that's on the list. Is there anything sinful about sexual desire? Well, who designed sex? God did. Apparently, it was part of the giftedness that God gave to our first parents and then made sure it was passed on in the gene code to every other couple that went throughout right up to the present time. But if you break God's design for that, which is very simply put, you can see it in the book of Genesis, one man, one woman together for a lifetime. Originally, it was for eternity, but Adam and Eve kind of messed up with that one. So now it's a lifetime. As long as you don't cross God's line of his intent for that desire, no problem. But if you cross that line, it becomes sin. And that's a problem. So that's the same on all the things on this list. Ready? So the works of the flesh are evident, which means it doesn't take an advanced degree to figure this out, folks. Sexual immorality. It's porneia is the Greek word. It's where we get our old-fashioned word fornication. It's where pornography comes from. It's anything outside those boundaries of what God intended sexuality for. It's a catch-all term. All right, so he says that's on the list and it should be obvious to you. Impurity, a little bit more vague. It was the word for uncleanness. The Jewish people probably understood that word a little bit better in the sense that things that were not appropriate behavior, okay? Things that brought some sort of problem into the equation, okay, of what God intended. Sensuality, which the word is actually built on the idea of not doing something. It's not having constraints, just doing whatever you feel like with no constraints whatsoever. Idolatry, that's a pretty obvious one, right? What did God tell the Israelis first thing out of the box with the Ten Commandments? And I'm the only one, and you ought not to be having any footsie issues with other gods and goddesses, right? Idolatry is making images about all those other gods and goddesses, but more importantly, developing those relationships with those gods and goddesses. Sorcery. When you hear the word sorcery, what comes to your mind immediately? I just want to hear. Harry Potter movies. Merlin the Wizard. Any other things pop in your head? Anybody have a picture of Fantasia with Mickey Mouse, you know, making the buckets or the brooms dance and stuff like that? Get rid of that. That is not what we're talking about here. You would actually recognize the Greek word that appears here. Pharmakia. Now, what does that make you think of? Drugs. Pharmacy. Because you see, what these guys did was they took mind-altering substances in order to enter into an altered state of consciousness, to get into the supernatural realm, to kind of contact spirit beings and contact the gods and the goddesses and things like that. And so that's what's meant by sorcery. It's playing around in the occult. It was actually in Delphi. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's exactly correct. The oracle at Delphi was supposedly there on behalf of Apollo. And the priests and the priestesses would go in there and they'd breathe in the volcanic fumes. And they'd go in an altered state of consciousness. Now listen to this part. And they would typically see snake-like beings that would reveal things to them. Which is why These were usually referred to as the Python spirit connection. You remember the lady that was causing trouble for the Apostle Paul? You know, saying, "Oh, you need to listen to these people. They have they have a message from God," and she had a spirit in her. The Greek actually says she had the spirit of a python in her, because supposedly she was connected into that whole realm. Okay, so sorcery is actually occult practices, usually with drug-induced issues. Enmity. Now we get into the more difficult areas. That's basically being ready to fight with people because they're not doing things your way. Strife, same sort of thing. Jealousy, which is, the word is zealous, and it's zeal in its negative sense. I want things my way, right? Fits of anger. What do people often do if they don't get their own way? They throw a temper tantrum. They get explosively angry. The word is actually the idea of an explosion of anger. Rivalries. That's where you split up into different groups. And each group will fight the other group. Worse than that, there's another word that comes up, and I'll get to that in a moment. Dissensions. So again, it's fighting language between groups. Divisions. This word is where we get our English word heresy from. Now, when you think of heresy, what do you think of? False teaching. That was not its original idea. Other than this, our group is in the right, that group's in the wrong. They are heretics. So it was a political word, actually. My group is always right, and that's the way they thought of it. Even if one of my guys is wrong, he's still right. That is exactly how it is today. And that's not good. And not just that. My group is always right. It's, what's the opposite of that? That group's always wrong. Even if they're right. Even if they're saying things that you used to agree with or would agree with if it was happening in your group, they're still wrong. That's a work of the flesh. Envy, which again is it's a bad attitude toward those that have something that you would like to have, or you'd like to be in control, and they're in control. It's a wide-ranging idea. Drunkenness, which out of control, using a substance that changes your inhibitions till you're out of control, not good. Orgies, which usually we in the Western world associate this with sexuality, but it's not just that. This word was actually applied to traveling, drinking, or eating parties. You just go from house to house and revel in the streets. The Roman government actually outlawed some of these groups that were doing these roving parties because it just caused so much trouble. Because these guys would like be puking up in the streets and terrorizing the neighborhood and trashing things and that's a work of the flesh, because what's it all about? Themselves. And things like these. So it's not an exhaustive list. Okay, comments or questions? What do you think about that list? It's not exhaustive, but is that pretty clear what happens if you just let your flesh run wild? Yeah, it's not the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments applied to these things, didn't it? They are all self-centered. You are correct. They are all flesh-centered, which is what Paul has been trying to point out here. He says, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So remember, he started out this whole argumentation of, I know there's some people out there that try to say I'm an antinomian, that I don't believe in rules. But I'm telling you right now, God's rule of love doesn't allow for this craziness of self-centered, wild living. Those are works of the flesh. That's when the flesh gets crazy and does what it wants to. And so Paul was not on board with that. So now is where he throws in the thing that we've been trying to get to. And that is, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, we have a song. I love singing it. Can't. Fruit of the Spirit is not a coconut. And we go through a whole thing. Fruit of the Spirit is not a cherry. It's not grapes, because get grapes hang in bunches and things. And the kids love it. We did it in junior church, at church when I was working with junior church kids. That's not the fruit we're thinking about here. It's fun for the song. Fruit is the produce of any type of agricultural thing. Okay? When the Israelis thought about fruit, more often than not, they were thinking about grain, the grain fields, the fruit of the grain. And so it was, what he's got here in mind is, if the Holy Spirit is implanted in us, which he is when we become saved, and we let him grow, let him be watered. And basically what he's doing is he's doing all this to us on the inside. Then this is the crop that's going to come from that, instead of the actions of the flesh being out of control. And so this list is made up of 9 words, which hopefully all of you have memorized by now, because I keep repeating them over and over to you. And each one of them is very powerful. What's the number one on the list? Love. Anybody know the Greek word that gets used here? Agape. Agape is commitment love. It's the type of love that is used all the time about why God sent his son, why Jesus died as the atoning sacrifice for sin. It's the self-sacrificing attitude. And so the first primary fruit of the Spirit is love. Not just for those in your own group, but love for everybody. Even the people you don't get along with. That's why Jesus kept trying to retrain people. You heard it said of old, love your neighbor, but what? Hate your enemy. But I say to you, what? Love your enemy. Because love is the driving force of God himself. So it's the first on the fruit. Love. Second is what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Right? That's an Old Testament passage. Joy is happiness. Are you guys happy? I hope so. You know, I've heard people say, man, Christians don't seem very happy to me. They just seem to be sour pusses. And I have to say that that's what some Christians do seem to look like. But the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we should smile and be happy. We can be sad and frustrated at times, true, but one of the main characteristics of us is that we should be happy that the Lord has control of our life. What's the next one? Peace. Now, peace is not just the absence of war or conflict. Peace is relationship in right standing. When the Israeli people gave a voluntary offering to God, just because they were happy and thankful to God that things were going well, do you know what it was called? A peace offering. When they wanted to have a party with their friends and, you know, they just gave, you know, a sacrifice to God. Part of it was burned up and then part of it went to the priest, but the rest of it came back as a barbecue dinner for a person and their friends. That was called a peace offering because it was relational, relationship. Patience is the next one. The word is fun in Greek. It's a combo of two words. One means long or big, and the other, we've already seen, it was the idea of an explosion, thumos, which was our idea of a fit of anger. When you put them together, it means has a long time before they blow up. If somebody had you tied to a chair with a whole bunch of dynamite under it, would you want a short fuse or a long fuse? Why do you want a long fuse? A long time before it blows up, and maybe somebody, you know, Dudley Do-Right or somebody's going to come in and save you, right? Exactly. One of the fruit of the Spirit is we don't just blow up anytime something goes our way. We have a long fuse. Paul says, be angry, but what? Don't sin. What else? Don't let the sun go down on your anger, right? So deal with it. And so if you have a long fuse, you got longer time to deal with your anger. What about the next one? What's it? Kindness. When you hear kindness, what do you think? Respectful? Yeah? Gentleness? Okay. It's hard to come up with a better word than kindness. Just be nice. Do people look at you as a Christian and consider you a nice person? That would be my question. Is that their picture of you? Are you nice or are you kind of mean and hold grudges and kind of grumpy and... What? Yeah, like a curmudgeon, something like that, right? Goodness. Yeah. Yeah. These are characteristics, and our characteristics should reflect God's characteristics. And do you remember when he created everything? Each time he created something new, what did he say? It's good. It's good. What did he say finally when he'd created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden and all of that? Oh, it's very good. It's exactly what I wanted. It's exactly how I planned it out. Okay? And so we're supposed to be upholding that idea. Was there any sin and fighting and problems like that in the very beginning? No. All right. So that should be the thing in our own lives. Next word. Faithfulness. Well, goodness was there, and then faithfulness. Typically, when we hear the word faith, it's a kind of a churchy word. What is it? Reliable. I was going to go with trustworthy. Both of those work very, very well. God is faithful in that he can always be trusted to do what's right. We should be in that same situation. If people have a hard problem trusting you, that's a little fruit of the Spirit needs to get worked on. Okay? You got to be a keeper of your words and keeper of the standards. See, if you have one standard for one person that's your buddy and another standard for another person that's not your buddy, people are not going to trust you from that. Because it's just going to depend on how that person, how you feel about them at that moment, whether or not you get good treatment. And so that's not trustworthy. And then what was the next one? Gentleness. Anybody? You got King James, John, right? What does it say? For the second to the last. Oh, keep going. Meekness. Thank you. Beginning of verse 23, his has meekness because meekness was the old-fashioned word that we used for gentleness. Now, meek is not weak. I always bring this up as a word thing. In the Greek language, in other passages, a war horse was referred to as very meek. Now, do you think of a war horse in their little armor, prancing up and down and all that? Do you think about them as meek? That's exactly what it means. It means power under control. My most recent reference to this is the idea of just because you can doesn't necessarily mean you should. Because if you're meek, you restrain yourself on behalf of the other. When we pick up a baby, do we like fling them around all over the place? No, we pick them up and we maintain control over our muscles. When you play with your kids, you know, you're playing football, you know, foam football in the front room with your six-year-old, do you tackle them as hard as you possibly can? No, because mom would, or grandma would come and whoop you, right? So you're maintaining control. So that's the idea here, which is why it introduces the last word, which is what? Self-control. The Holy Spirit is generating all of that stuff inside of us if we are following his lead. If we let the flesh run our lives, we get the other stuff. But if we're letting the Holy Spirit run our lives, we should be getting this. He says, against these things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So when we were crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in us. The life we now live, we live according to the one who loved us and gave himself up for us. That's Galatians 2:20. That's a background passage to these verses right here. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit caused Paul to write this stuff down because of his context, dealing with people that were trying to say, no, you've got to follow the rules according to the Pharisaic principles. And Paul's like, no, we're done with that. It had its purpose. Now we're back to where we should have been in the first place, is be holy as God is holy. Follow his lead. Let his Holy Spirit change you from the inside out so that you look more like Jesus Christ every single day of your life. You look more like God every single day of your life. Because God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's God. That's the way he does things. That's how he rolls. So that's how we should roll. Okay, questions, comments? I got everything in that I wanted to get in today. I talked really super fast at times, I know. And was very animated because this is a very important thing for Christians to get their minds wrapped around. We cannot be like the people of the world and just run roughshod over other people. We have to be servants, just like Jesus Christ was. Our time's up. We'll pray. Father, I thank you for Paul. And even though I know he was very frustrated with some of his own students and the people that he immersed into Christ, you used him to get this stuff written down, because there would be many generations throughout time that would have similar issues. So, Father, we pray that you would forgive us when we forget and let our fleshly minds run things. Help us to be crucified again with Christ day by day so that the Holy Spirit is resurrected back up in us, and that it is him working inside of us, leading us, that causes this fruit to be produced. May every person around us see these things clearly evidenced. And may that open some doors of opportunity to talk to them about their own lives. Let us have a great worship service now, Lord. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.